Today we start studying a rather difficult and intriguing portion of the book of Judges, namely chapter 17 to 21. Now, these five chapters are often referred to as an appendix of the book, depicting the general decay most modern scholars them as part of the Deuteronomic history. Now, this means that these chapters should be read together with other books, Deuteronomic books like Samuel, the Kings, etc., in order to gain insight into the theology behind these chapters. Now, these are very difficult chapters. This so-called appendix serve a very unique function, namely inheriting the past, but ushering in the future. Now, many scholars would like to draw the parallel spiritual condition of the Israelites at that time to our modern day churches. Now, chapter 17 begins with the story of a man called Micah. He stole a large sum of money from his mother. One reason, at least one reason, was that he would like to make his private shrine a truly pluralistic, multicultural center for worship, and that the gods would bless him for his endeavor. Now, this is evidence by his mother dedicating some of the return money to make a graven idol, and Micah himself also makes some Terathim, family god, and also hire a true Levite as priest for his private shrine. Can you blame Micah for being inclusive in his faith? Can you blame him? He lived among the Gentiles. If you want to be accepted by the community, adopting their social and religious practice may not be a bad idea. In fact, some people would say, maybe this can broaden your spiritual experience by being less hostile to other religions. After all, Micah was still holding on to his Hebrew tradition by keeping the ephod and also hire a Levite priest to run his shrine. Birds of the same feather flock together, we all know. One thing about this Levite priest, Jonathan, was that he knew what made people tick. He got along very well with Micah, who treated him as one of his sons. He also got along very well with the Danite scouts who spied on the peaceful people of Laish and sought spiritual counsel from him. You know what the guy said? What could be more diplomatic or profitable than telling the spies what they wanted to hear, particularly telling them, this is the words of God. Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Chapter 18, verse 6. Now, any polish or any seasoned politician or administrator, no, this is always a winning ticket. You can always buy votes this way. Now, in the previous 16 chapters, the writer kept on repeating one comment, always the same comment. The Israelites did what was wicked or evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the enemies. Now, the chapters we study today center on a very different comment. Look at the comment in every chapter of the last portion of Judges. The A from the beginning of chapter 17 to the end of chapter 21 is exactly the same. Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. B reiterates the fact Israel had no king. Now, the Hebrew word for feet is right, yasha. Saul actually is in his eyes, yahin. So the correct translation, the ESV translation is, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right, yasha, in his own eyes, yahin. The King James Version, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Now, is this just a verdict for the Israelites, actually more than 3,000 years ago? Does it apply to us today? Why was the author so adamant about people doing what was right in his or her own eyes? Shouldn't we be more rational? What is wrong with doing what is right in my own eyes? We're not talking about doing something wrong in our own eyes. Why can't I be true to myself? Why can't I voice out what I believe is right? Isn't this basic human right to say or to do what I think is right? In reality, unfortunately, there are always opposing views or opinions about the same subject. Now let us look at some of the hot issues facing our society or our church today. For example, legalization of marijuana, decriminalization of possessing certain amount of hard drugs, gender change rights, public funding for drag queen storytelling to children, etc., etc. Now, supporters from either side, including Christians, truly believe that they do what was right in their eyes. Have you heard of any group yelling loudly and boldly, come join us, support our cause, we are doing what is wrong in our eyes? Did you ever hear that? Don't you wish to find out what the authors of this chapter is trying to tell the readers? Now let us go back to the incident of the Danites in chapter 18, seeking a place of their own because they failed to inherit the promised land for various reasons. I'm not going to go into that today. But one thing is interesting. They had to travel more than 100 miles from the coastal home of Sora to Laish in Ephraim Highlands. Laish was even part of the promised land of Israel. Can you imagine, Joshua, you know, or one of the, or me, suddenly leaving my home to bring my dog, cats, you know, and my friends all the way and move from my place to Whistler? What was the driving force or guiding light for the Danites to make such a major decision and in fact kill thousands of innocent people in the name of Jehovah? Remember this, killing thousands of innocent people in the name of Jehovah. Now the writer made this very plain to the readers. Let's look at slide 3a. Now, the five spies came to Micah's shrine and sought counsel from the Levite priest. He advised them to go ahead and see what God had prepared for them. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw R-A-A, Ro'al, that the people were living in safety, at peace and secure. So they returned home and reported to the people, come on, let us attack them. We have seen Roar, the land, and it is very good. What did they see? That which was good and right in their own eyes. And what did they do? They killed all the inhabitants of Laish, burned down the city, took the idol, the family god, the ephod of Micah and the Levite priest with them, and started the abominable tradition of worshiping idols for the whole tribe. in their generation and generation to come in the newly found city. Then, chapter 18, verse 31. Now, one message is very obvious. There is bound to have consequences in doing what one sees fit. It affects not only the individual, but also his family, and also the whole community. So please be vigilant when we make decisions in life. Unfortunately, we have to make decisions all the time in life. Try not to rely too much on how I feel. Look at the bigger picture. Think of our family when we make decisions. I had a very difficult decision to make many years ago when I had to leave my practice and went back to Hong Kong because my father passed away. And I had to look after my mother. It was a very difficult decision. You give up everything, your practice, the reputation. And then I sought counsel from other senior person. What would God say in the Bible? Did you talk to your mother? What did she want? So the Bible said, honor your parents. And I talked to my mom. She said, I would like to go home. So I left. So think of God, what he thinks, think of your family, and think of why God put you and I in the community of LGC. Now, the other message is less obvious, but equally important. For the people of God, for the saints, their decision-making invariably reflects the theology we subscribe. And that's why understanding what God says in the Bible is so important. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, was it unreasonable for the people to ask for a king to lead them when there was no king around? Now, after all, they were not asking for a Gentile king. They were asking for one of the guys, an outstanding candidate amongst themselves, to lead them. What is wrong with this? Now, Samuel was the last judge, and according to tradition, he was the author or the editor of the book of Judges. So maybe we should listen to his side of the story and the theology behind his verdict. This is very important. Why do I say this is theology? Because Samuel was relating to the Israelites the words of God. That is theology. And that is our reference point. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said, God said, when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. It is not true that in those days there was no king. God was the king. The problem was they failed to see God or to treat God as their king. I think it's easy to understand that people do not want an unseen God to lead them because this would take faith to do so. Bingo! They saw a Gentile human king who could fight and win battles. Therefore, the leaders wanted the same deal for the people. Now, the theological term for this is canonization of the people of God, not canon. Canonization of the people of God. When they became more tolerant and inclusive in their faith, they also became very receptive to the cultural practice and moral values of the Canaanites. Micah was quoted as a perfect example. In reality, the people of God became assimilated with the Canaanites and their lifestyle. And that is the root problem. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful living in Canada. We all consider ourselves Canadians. But may I remind you that be careful. You are a Canadian, but please do not become Canadianized in their moral values and godless culture. We always say God loves sinners, Jesus befriends the prostitutes and the taxpayers and the sinners. But did you know that Jesus never endorsed the sin? He loved the sinners, but he will not endorse the sin. Why did Christ relentlessly condemn the scribes and Pharisees? Aren't they souls to be loved? Aren't they human beings to be loved? Christ condemned them because they break the command of God for the sake of tradition, Matthew 15:3. And Jesus said, they worship me in vain because their teachings are merely human precepts. Matthew 15:9. Okay. Secularization in the name of tolerance, equality, inclusiveness, diversity fools many Christians. So we must go back to what did God say to this. And the Lord told Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected as their prophet, but they have rejected me as their king. When we choose the precept of the world instead of him, God considered this as rejecting him. And he urged Samuel to warn them. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will reign over them, will claim as his right. 11 to 17 verses. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariot and horses. They will run in front of the chariot, reap his harvest. And he will take your daughters, take your fields, take your best men, and take your vineyards. God warned them, make sure what you see is what you get. You and your children will become slaves of the king of the world. Now, it is wishful thinking that one can get the best out of both worlds. None of Micah's spiritual paraphernalia, nor his foreign gods or idols, brought him any spiritual blessings or even secular benefit. He ended up with nothing left. This verse is very important. Pay attention to Samuel's rather unusual order. Stand still, Yashab, and see, raw, this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. I will call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain that you may perceive yada. And see, raw, that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. What is the wickedness that God is telling his people? Replacing me as your ultimate authority. If you don't take me as your ultimate authority, that is wickedness. I did not say it. God said it. Now, may I remind you that when Samuel made this statement, actually he was alluding to the great Exodus experience of the Israelites. Remember, the Egyptian chariot were chasing the Israelites all the way to the bank of the Red Sea, and seeing the approaching ferocious threat of the mighty army of Pharaoh, the people trembled with fear. Now, what did Moses do? Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still, Jasher, and see, roar, the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more, forever." Now, let us explore the theology Samuel was trying to tell the Israelites who wanted a king to rule them. Now, in both situations, God manifested not just his power through nature, he was showing his people who ultimately controlled human history. Who control our destiny? Who control your destiny? He is the creator of the universe. He is the sole judge for what we do, not for what we see fit. He would be offended if we compare him with any other gods or kings, or treat his words like any other philosophies or opinions of men. Now, in the first chapter of the first book, Genesis, the phrase "God saw raw what it was good" occur 6 times in the first chapter. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. That is not evolutionary theology. Male and female created he them. Male and female are separate identity. Then in verse 31, next verse, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, this is grace, God's grace to humanity. Behold, God invites us to see and perceive his grace, and he expects us to respect his creation and enjoy his creation order. How did man fall from his grace? When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized, perceived Yada, they were naked, the shame of sin. Now, brothers and sisters, it is not up to you and me to decide what is right, Yasha, or what is good for humanity. What is pleasing to our eyes or desirable to our hearts must be scrutinized by the Holy Spirit. We must always ask God what his opinion is about that problem. Many scientists, philosophers, liberal theologians try very hard to undermine the goodness of God in creation and replace it with human standards, human rights, human values. But as followers of Christ, we must love what God loves and distance ourselves from what he hates. Be vigilant to the king of this world and his method of masquerading his evil tricks with what I call the slippery slope syndrome, which I talked so many times in the past sermons. Now, let me give you a simple example of social concern. Legalization of marijuana. Ah, what a big deal. It's no big deal. The government will be revisiting this policy in the coming months, with more accessibility and inclusiveness. Katie, a group largely funded by government grants, are distributing three booklets called Safer Snorting to school kids recently. Do you know that? Recently, I read it from the Vancouver Sun. What does the kit contain? Straw and wallet-sized cards for cutting drugs into snortable lines. And what type of drug they teach them to use? According to the Vancouver Sun, from marijuana to cocaine to crystal meth to fentanyl and to ketamine. Any other tips for the school kids? Have condoms and lube ready with you. You may want to have sex while high. These are high school kids. Why do people want to teach kids to snort drugs, to have sex as recreation? Don't they see the tragedies occurring daily on Hastings Street? Samuel told the Israelites very plainly, "The king of the world will take your sons, your daughters, and make them slaves. He will take over your families and your churches and your friends." That's what the king of this world would do. That's what Samuel was trying to tell the Israelites. Now, some of you will consider me an elder and therefore old-fashioned. You know what? I look after many drug addicts and a patient, not for a couple of years, for close to 40 years. I look after them. And their tragic and painful endings still give me nightmares. Even now, I saw young, healthy teenagers from very good families gradually becoming prostitutes and drug junkies. Why? Because of people who advocate and promote liberal style of living in the name of freedom of choice and human rights. Unfortunately, I also saw that happening in LGC before. In pastoral team member, in popular guest speaker, in Sunday sermons, and members of LGC, and a relative LGC member. I was the elder. I knew what kind of pain they underwent. I consider myself very blessed because my parents are godly, and they insisted that I go to Sunday service and I go to fellowship meetings. I was also blessed with Sunday school teachers, mentors, and a professor in seminary who emphasized that the Bible is the only, and that the words of God is the absolute authority to guide my decision making. In the long run, you'll find your faith relevant. I say the word relevant, meaningful, only when you treat the words of God as God's word. That's the only way. And may God help you do what is right in the eyes of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your words, for your clear instruction to us, what you like and what you don't like. We pray that your words will illuminate our hearts. Give us the humility to admit that we are nobody but human beings. We need you to guide us in all our decision making and help us to live a life that is worthy of your grace. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.